Irandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamaiham Tathati Shapadantikam. Welcome. We'll be speaking about Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Part 1. Because I haven't read part 2. The Brihad Bhagavatamrita was written by Srila Sanatana Goswami in 2 parts. The first part concerns Narada Muni's search for the recipient of Krishna's greatest mercy. And the second part concerns Gop Kumar and his travels. This Brihad Bhagavatamrita has been translated by Gopi Purana Dhanaprabhu, our longtime BBT Sanskrit editor and translator, along with, in the complete Bhagavatam format, Sanskrit verse, transliteration, word for word meanings, translation, and commentary. One of the splendid features of Brihad Bhagavatamrita is that the author, Srila Sanatana Goswami, has written his own commentary on the book. Prabhupada said, no one can know the book more than the author. So he's written his commentary, and Gopi Pranadana Prabhu has written his English commentary, following in the footsteps of Srila Sanatana Goswami. It's not exact translation, because these commentaries are typically very terse, just little sentences. This equals this. This refers to this. And you really need to have it integrated to get the most benefit from it. So he's given his commentary, taking from following Sanatana Goswami and sometimes saying something else from Prabhupada's books or from his own understanding of Prabhupada's teachings. The Gopi Pranadana Prabhu has been living at Govardhan, where Sanatana Goswami wrote the book, and the first editor is Kesha Bharati Prabhu, who's in charge of our Govardhan ashram. And I'm the second editor, so I sometimes get to Govardhan and associate with them. And assist. The Bhagavatamrita, Brihad Bhagavatamrita, is, as we often find in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a conversation within a conversation within a conversation. We find that a couple levels down, Parikshit Maharaj was approached by his mother, Uttara, after hearing from Sukadeva Goswami and before being bitten by the snake bird. And she requested him to tell her the essence of what he'd heard, which had to be essential because time was almost gone. So he agreed, and his answers are recorded in this Brihad Bhagavatamrita. After invocations and preliminary scene setting, we come into the main text of the first part, where Narada Muni is searching for the real recipient of Krishna's mercy. And the first person he meets is a pious Brahmin. Narada goes to Prayag, and there, in an assembly of Brahmins engaged in spiritual activities, a very pious Brahmin arrives, surrounded by his associates, and this Brahmin begins worshipping the devotees and offering sacrifice, personally worshipping the deity, giving his full energy in the service of the Lord in a very prideless and humble fashion. And Narada is so impressed by the quality of the Brahmin's devotional service that he embraces him and says that you must be the real recipient of Krishna's mercy. You're so pious and you're so humble and such qualities. And the Brahmin says, what good qualities do I have? But in South India, there's a king who's an exceptional devotee of the Lord. Everyone in his kingdom is engaged in devotional service. They're all following the regulative principles. He's personally engaged in the service of the deity, along with his ministers, his family members. Everyone's spontaneously engaged in the service of the Lord. Saintly people come from all directions just to associate with the citizens of this kingdom. And they're all received with great respect, and everything they require is provided. So it's just like Vaikuntha, it's just like the spiritual world in his kingdom. And this king is so dedicated, heart and soul, to the service of the Lord. So if you actually want to see someone who's received Krishna's mercy, you should see this king. So Narada Muni goes to this kingdom in South India, and he sees that everything is just as the Brahmin described. And there he meets the king and begins praising the king as the true recipient of Krishna's mercy. And the king says that, what mercy could I have received? I'm just a mortal human being. I'm afflicted by birth and death. I'm in fear of material existence. I think that I'm a king and that I'm the master of the kingdom. So hardly do I do any devotional service. But genuine devotional service is being done by the demigods, who live in immortality, practically speaking, whose bodies are effulgent, who can go wherever they like, and who are freed from fear. And their king is Indra, who's the most pious of all the demigods. And he's such a recipient of Krishna's mercy that Krishna has even appeared in his family as his younger brother, Lord Vamandir. Because Indra is the son of Aditi, and Vaman also appeared as the son of Aditi. So another name of Lord Vamandev is Upendra, the younger brother of Lord Indra. So he's so fortunate, he's so dear to the Lord, that the Lord's agreed to become his younger brother. What can I say? So then Narada Muni decides to go to Devaloka and see Lord Indra. So that's the end of the first chapter. And I'm starting from the second chapter, arbitrarily. And I'm not reading everything, but we'll read and talk and read some more. Shri Prikshuru Vacha Prashasya Tam Maharajam Swargato Munir Aikshatach Rajanam Rajamanam Sabha Madhye Vishnum Devaganayavritam. Prikshit said, after praising the great king, Narada made his way to heaven. There, in the assembly hall, he saw Lord Vishnu in all his brilliance, surrounded by hosts of demigods. Commentary. In the first chapter, Narada Muni began his search for the dearest devotee of Krishna by investigating comparative excellence in the devotional service found on earth. In the second chapter, Narada sees the superior devotion of Lord Indra and Lord Brahma. Text 2. Vichitra kalpa druma pushpamala vilepa bhusha vasamamrita dhyay samarchitam divyataro pacharai sukopavishtam garudasya prishte. The Lord was decorated with sandalwood pulp, divine ornaments and garments, and a garland made of varied flowers from desire trees. Sitting comfortably on the back of Garuda, he was worshipped with celestial offerings. I'm just reading along. Brihaspati, and other exalted sages praised his glories, and Mother Aditi pampered him. He in turn delighted each of them with his affectionate comments. Siddhas, Vidyadharas, Gandharvas, and Apsaras recited prayers. They cried, "All glories to you," and sang, danced, and played music, all for his pleasure. In words that all could hear, the Lord assured Indra that he need not be afraid of the Daityas. Kirti Devi offered the Lord betel nut, which he gracefully accepted and chewed. Comment. Nard saw the demigods worshipping Lord Vamandev in the assembly hall of Indra, the Lord's elder brother. Srila Sanatan Goswami comments that the demigods were following one of two standards described in old textbooks on deity worship, like Vishnu Bhakti Chandodaya. The common standard, in which 16 items are offered for the Lord's pleasure, beginning with Padja and Argya waters, or, alternatively, more elaborate worship with 64 items. While the worship was being performed, the Lord's mother, Aditi, held his soft hands and cared for him in various ways. The Siddhas recited prayers for his satisfaction, the Vidyadharas played musical instruments, the Gandharvas sang, and the Apsaras danced. The Lord told Indra not to fear the Daityas, for the Lord would protect him, if necessary, by killing all the demons. As he said this, he raised his right lotus hand in the gesture of fearlessness, Abhay Dana Mudra. Then Kirti Devi, Lord Vaman's wife, lovingly offered him some betel nut she had carefully prepared. He happily took it between his thumb and first finger and elegantly placed it in his mouth. Seeing all this, Narada was very much pleased. Although he had come to the court of heaven to meet Indra, he was first able to see the Supreme Lord worshipped by the assembled demigods. The worship was appropriate because Lord Vaman is the most important resident of the heavenly region. In this scene, the Lord not only showed his supremacy, but also revealed his favor toward Indra by accepting Indra's worship. Next verse. Continuously chanting the Lord's glories, Indra described with great joy the ways the Lord had helped him in the past. Shining forth in his own opulence, Indra, sitting on his own throne next to the Lord's, shed from his thousand eyes a downpour of tears. Commentary. It was natural for Indra, the ruling king of heaven, to have his own throne in his assembly hall. Yet while his servants stood by, holding his royal paraphernalia, his umbrella, chamara fans, and so on, Indra worshipped the Supreme Lord in the person of his younger brother. Indra loudly chanted the Lord's glories, describing the Lord's kindness to his devotees and his other attractive qualities. Indra then recalled the special favors repeatedly shown him by the Lord, such as the Lord's regaining for him the rulership of heaven, which had been seized by Bali Daityaraj. Lord Vishnu then proceeded to his own residence. Indra followed him for some distance and then returned to the assembly hall, where Narada greeted him and began to speak. Commentary. It would have been inappropriate for Narada to disclose his mind to Indra while Indra was worshipping Lord Vishnu. Now that the Lord had left, Narada greeted Indra, saying, "Glories to you. Please accept my blessings." Narada said, "You've surely received the Supreme Lord's mercy, because demigods like Surya, Chandra, and Yama, what to speak of the other rulers of planets, all obey your orders. Sages like me are your subjects, and the Vedas praise you as the Lord of the universe, for you bestow the fruits of religion and irreligion." How wonderful that Lord Narayan has become your younger brother, born of the same womb. Honoring the ways of civilized life, he always treats you with respect. Comments. Indra's greatness is spiritual as well as material, because the Lord of all lords becomes his brother. Not only is the Lord born of the same womb, but he accepts the inferior role of a younger brother. In that role, he teaches rules of behavior by his own example, showing, for instance, how a younger brother should respect his elder brother. Lord Vamandev submissively does what Indra tells him. You can just imagine the greatness of Lord Indra to have Lord Vamandev in this way, in his court, behaving like a younger brother to the king of the heavenly planets. Sri Parikshit said, "The sage among the demigods thus profusely declared the extreme good fortune of Indra. As he chanted Indra's glories, he played his veena and danced." Commentary. Remembering the southern king's declaration, the demigods are the real recipients of Lord Vishnu's mercy, Narada took this opportunity to speak out on the topic. Tato pivajya devarshim uvachendra shanayar huya boho gandharva kalabhigya kim mam upahasan asi. Indra then welcomed Narada and in a soft voice humbly said, "My dear Narada, expert in the arts of the Gandharvas, why are you making fun of me?" Commentary. The Gandharvas are clever and tricky. A person well trained in their arts certainly knows how to manipulate others with false praise and ridicule. Indra knows that Narada is not an ordinary Gandharva, but Indra is enjoying a humorous exchange. Narad Muni, come with your Gandharva tricks. You're going to praise me and then humiliate me. Asya na swarga rajasya vrittam vetsi tamyeva kim kati varan ito daitya bhi tyasmabhir na nirgatam. Are you unfamiliar with what ruling heaven means? Don't you know how many times we demigods have had to flee heaven in fear of the daityas? Commentary. Narada may deny praising Indra in vain or making fun of him. Anticipating Narada's objections, Indra here begins to argue against the praise that he is the dearest devotee of the Lord. Narada certainly knows the troubles the demigods have in holding on to their power. The demigods have many times been driven out by their rivals, forced to flee, disguised as sannyasis, to hide themselves on the earth, and so on. Indra thus refutes the statements Narada heard from the king that the demigods, quote, on the strength of their good fortune, live in the realm of heaven and act and travel however they like. Acharan bhalir indra tvam asuran eva sarvataha suryan dvadi adhikareshu yanukta nyanyuktan kratu bhagavuk. One of the demons, Bali, once even took over as Indra. He appointed demons to all the posts like sun god and moon god and took for himself my shares of sacrifice. Commentary. Narada has just told Indra, "The sun god and other rulers of planets obey your orders." To refute this, Indra questions the value of the demigods' controlling power, which they are always in anxiety of losing. He also questions whether he's actually glorified by having such uncertain rulers as his order carriers. Indra ashamedly remembers how he almost died from hunger and thirst while Bali usurped and enjoyed Indra's shares of sacrifice. Indra thus responds to the southern king's statement Their food is the nectar of immortality. They're all praises that the southern king had offered, and Indra is refuting them. Narada is repeating them, and Indra is refuting them. Indra says, our father and mother then performed many severe austerities by which they satisfied the Supreme Lord Achyuta. The Lord responded by appearing as my brother in a mere partial expansion of himself. Commentary. Indra makes light of the Lord's reciprocation with him, since the Lord answered his parents' request only after some delay, and then was unwilling to manifest himself fully in his original form. The parents of Lord Indra worshipped the Lord for many years so that Vamandeva would come. So why so many years? Why didn't you just come? So that's Indra's point. If he really had affection for me, he would have come. But he only came after so many years. And even then, instead of killing these enemies, he only embarrassed me, returning my kingdom after taking it from Bali with a deceptive request for charity. Commentary. An aristocratic lord like Indra might well feel demeaned by such treatment. Instead of fighting for the demigod's rightful property in an honorable way, Lord Achyuta resorted to tricks. He disguised himself as a dwarf, asked Bali for just as much land as three of his steps could cover, and when he obtained that charity on a false pretext, made himself larger than the universe. We residents of heaven are tainted with faults like rivalry and jealousy. For such acts as killing brahmanas, we get entangled in the reactions of sin. And we live in constant fear of losing our posts. So what happiness do we truly enjoy? Commentary. The southern king had said that the demigods are always worshipable by mortal men. He had cited several reasons for this, but here Indra answers. He refutes the statement that the demigods are fixed in goodness by reminding Narada that they're quarrelsome. He defeats the statement that they are sinless by recalling how he killed Vritra, Vishwarup, and others. Vritra and Vishwarup. Vishwarup was a Brahmin priest, and Vritra was actually a great devotee of the Lord. And Indra dismisses that their bodies are effulgent by pointing out that the opposite is true, because the demigods constantly anticipate some fall from their positions. So when you're on this anxiety, you're not effulgent. You're dark. As Lord Krishna commented to his friend Uddhava, Kon varta sukhyat yenam kamo va mityurantike agha tamni yamanasya vadyasyeva natushtidah. Death is not at all pleasing. And since everyone is exactly like a condemned man being led to the place of execution, what possible happiness can people derive from material objects or the gratification they provide? Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th Canto. Therefore, according to Indra, the demigods are undeserving of worship, because they're hardly better than ordinary men. This is the situation of the demigods. The karmis, pious workers, are eager to go to the heavenly planets and enjoy like the demigods. But the demigods have the same problems that we have. That's Indra's argument. We also become disappointed. We also have to fight to protect our posts. We also finally have to die. Well, what enjoyment will we get? That's his presentation. And Indra's thinking like that, but we're thinking we can enjoy. Kimchamam pratyupendrasya vidyupeksham visheshataha sudharmam parijatam cha svargan marcham ninayasaha. You must also know that my brother, Lord Upendra, intentionally disregarded me by removing from heaven the Sudharma hall and the Parijata flower, and bringing them to the earth.
Commentary. Here, Indra refutes the claim that among the demigods, he has the special favor of the Lord. The Supreme Person, whom Indra knows as his brother Upendra, appeared on earth in his original identity, Sri Krishna, to favor the Yadus and his wives in Dwarka. Krishna removed from heaven the Sudharma assembly hall and the Parijata flower that grows only in Indra's realm. These affronts were particularly intolerable because Krishna brought the Sudharma and Parijata to Dwarka on earth, a planet of lesser beings where death is prominent. The imperishable Sudharma and Parijata should not have been subjected to such indignities. Narada had used Indra's possessing the Parijata flower as a reason for praising him, but Indra retorts that he's only been embarrassed because of the flower. Krishna's having stolen these two treasures proves that Krishna is more favorable to the devotees in Dwarka than to Indra, whom he does not hesitate to shame. As this narration progresses, Narada Muni will gradually go to Dwarka and meet the queens of the Lord and the Yadus. And finally he'll go to Vrindavan, the abode of the Lord with his associates like Nanda Yashoda and finally the gopis. So starting from the earth with a pious Brahmin, he'll go all the way up to the most intimate abode of the Lord, Vrindavan Dham. So here there's just a quick mention of the Dwarkavasis and the Yadus. For a devotee to feel dissatisfied with himself is a natural part of devotional service. How about that? Those of us who've been told that we should always feel satisfied with ourselves, that we should learn to accept ourselves as we are, we're not joined in our spirits by Sanatana Goswami, who comments that it's natural for a devotee to feel dissatisfied with himself. To feel satisfied with oneself always is the business of a fool. The fools are always satisfied with themselves because they're fools. But a intelligent and sensitive devotee naturally feels dissatisfied with his own devotional service. Indra expresses natural humility here, and the other Vaishnavas Narada will meet will speak similarly. Each devotee thinks that Lord Krishna only seemingly favors him, but really acts to satisfy devotees who are dearer. When someone praises a devotee for being a recipient of Lord Krishna's mercy, the devotee normally tries to refute the praise. But even if he sometimes doesn't, for that we should not find fault in him. Devotees speak from the transcendental humility of pure devotion, and the most intimate devotees sometimes speak from the transcendental anger called pranaya rosha. In any case, devotees can never conclusively prove that Krishna does not favor them, because the opposite is true. He is actually pleased with them. So there's a caution here that devotees are naturally humble, but not that if we see that some devotee, you praise some devotee and he doesn't say, oh no, then there's something wrong with him. It's hard to refute all that praise. And sometimes a devotee is defeated. Sometimes he's defeated. That happens also. Or sometimes it's proven that, yes, actually you've done very nice service. And it's hard to deny. But that doesn't mean that, you're proud of something. So sometimes the devotees may not. It's not stereotypical. It's not
conventional, that every time you're praised, you have to do this. But it is typical, it is normal, that devotees don't like to hear themselves praised. And they don't actually believe all the wonderful things said about them. So they try to deflect the praise to superior devotees. We saw with Srila Prabhupada that he was so often and so profusely praised, but he always gave the credit to his spiritual master. Or sometimes he gave the credit to his disciples also. One time he was talking about Srimad Bhagavatam and talking about his Sanskrit editor, Pradyumna. And he said, practically he's done everything. Similarly, one time Prabhupada was walking with Jadarani. And maybe you've seen that picture of Prabhupada wearing this Russian-style hat, this furry hat. So this was early days. Prabhupada was walking with Jadarani in Boston. And Jadarani said, "Oh, Srila Prabhupada, you look so distinguished in that hat." And Prabhupada said, "Hare Krishna." Then Prabhupada said, "I am distinguished by your company." Or another time, I think Upendra was telling me that he told, Upendra told Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada was talking about the Mahajans, that there are 12 Mahajans, Lord Brahma, Narada, Lord Shiva, the Kumaras, Kapildev, Manu, Prahlad, Janaka, Bhishma, Bali, Sukadeva Goswami, Yamaraj, said, and in this way there are 12 Mahajans. So Pendra said, "And you're the 13th, Srila Prabhupada." And Prabhupada said, "And you're the 14th. So this is the nature of pure devotees. They take pleasure in praising others. So now Indra continues speaking about Lord Vamandev. "He ruined the worship the cowherds had been offering me for many years, and he burned down my favorite forest, the vast Khandava." Commentary: Krishna persuaded the cowherds of Raja, headed by Nanda Maharaj, to worship Govardhan Hill with the offerings collected for Indra's yajna. And to cure Agni of a stomach ache, Krishna destroyed Indra's Khandava forest with the help of Arjun, Indra's own son. Indra continues, "When the Lord was entreated to kill Vritra, who was terrorizing the three worlds, the Lord responded indifferently, merely sending me on his behalf." Commentary: Indra's killing of Vritra, described in the hymns of the Rig Veda, occurred when the planets were being formed by Brahma and his assistants. Vritra had interfered with the universal construction by keeping the oceans trapped inside mountains. The sages of the Rig Veda glorify Indra profusely for killing Vritra, thus freeing the waters of the universe. But here, Indra belittles the incident. The sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam discloses that Vritra, under his demonic exterior, was a pure Vaishnava. Indra's killing him was more tragic than glorious. Indra says, "With no regard for me, he destroyed my capital, Amaravati, and built a new residence above all others for himself." Commentary: Indra alludes here to an incarnation of Lord Vishnu named Vaikuntha, whom Srila Sukadeva Goswami describes in the eighth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. "Patni Vikuntha Shubhrasya Vaikunthai Surasattamai Tayosva Kalaya Jagye Vaikuntho Bhagavan Swayam Vaikuntha Kalpito Jena Loko Loka Namaskritaha Ramaya Pratyamanena Devya Tat Priyakam Yaya
from the combination of Shubhra and his wife Vikuntha, there appeared the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vaikuntha, along with demigods who were his personal plenary expansions. Just to please the goddess of fortune, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vaikuntha, at her request, created another Vaikuntha planet, which is worshipped by everyone. The eternal spiritual planet Lord Vaikuntha manifested within the material world is called Ramapriya, dear to the goddess of fortune. It is located above all other planets, even Brahma's. Strictly speaking, this spiritual kingdom displayed within the material universe is never created or destroyed, but because from our point of view the planet Ramapriya appeared at a certain time and place, we consider it new compared with the eternal manifestation of the same kingdom of God outside the material world, material realm. The Lord may pretend to create it as his pastime, but he's only unveiling before material eyes what normally cannot be seen in this world. Otherwise, why is Indra saying that he created another place? How can you create Vaikuntha? So Sanatana Goswami is answering. Indra also mentions the incarnation of Vaikuntha in Sri Harivamsa, speaking after Sri Krishna stole the Parijata flower and defeated him in battle. Indra says, "O sage, Lord Vishnu sacked my capital city and then built a new planet above all others. As described in the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Vaikuntha appeared during the period of the 5th Manu, Raivata. This was a long time before our speaker, Purandara, assumed the post of Indra." Srila Sanatana Goswami presents two possible explanations of how Indra could have met Lord Vaikuntha. Either the avatar mentioned in the 8th canto is an earlier one and met Indra in a previous day of Brahma, or during the 5th Manvantara, Lord Vaikuntha only conceived the idea of his new planet, Kalpito Yena Lokaha, but constructed it later, during the 7th Manvantara, now current. So this is Sanatana Goswami, Nana Shastra Vicharane Kunipano, expert in studying all the revealed scriptures. So in his dialogue between Indra and Narada, or between Narada and other devotees, he has so many references, either direct or oblique, so many references to other scriptural incidents. And even in some instances, there may be some controversy. How could Indra be saying this, when that, when this, when that? And Sanatana Goswami here gives more than one explanation. This is a feature of our Vaishnava scriptures. Sometimes we think that it can only be one way, that whatever we've read in one place, that's the only way it can be explained. But we find that there may sometimes be more than one authorized explanation. That doesn't open the door for speculative inventions. Well, I think this, I think that, I think this, I think that. But it means that there may be more than one explanation of a particular word or a particular sloka or of a particular pastime. And even though they may be contradictory, they may both be accepted. So that's something that we have to get used to. It's not our usual material frame of reference where it's either this way or it's that way. Among the pure devotees of the Lord, the great commentators on the Shastra, there's also a difference of opinion. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur refers to these as all loving controversies among the devotees of the Lord. All loving controversies. Any questions so far? Yes. Yes. Therefore, that comment is made by Sanatana Goswami that sometimes the devotee may not simply deprecate himself and say, oh, someone else is greater. But then it doesn't mean we should find fault with the devotee. And sometimes the devotee may admit, yes, that Krishna is being merciful to me, as Bhishma Dev does. That may sometimes happen. It's not stereotype. You must, or you're a devotee, you have to respond this way. Generally, it may be, but then sometimes some other sentiment comes. So in this case, Bhishma was thinking, oh, Krishna is so kind that he's come. Although in previous verse he said that Krishna is so kind, he's come to see an abominable person like me. So it must be just because I'm somehow a devotee of Krishna. Okay, we'll continue. Aradana balat pitror agrahach cha purotasa pujamsvi krityana sadyo yatya drishyam nijam padam. He accepts our worship on the strength of our parents' devotion for him and at the insistence of my priest. And then, after taking our offerings, he at once disappears, returning to his own abode. Purport. Actually, Gopi Pranabdana Prabhu doesn't call these purports, because Prabhupada called his commentaries purports. So he thought that if I call them purports, then everyone will think, who is this guy I think he is? Purports. So he looked around for some other term, and he called them commentary. Narada might have, but actually they're purports. Narada might have suggested to Indra that he consider how kind the Lord is, no matter what the Lord does. After all, the Lord's mind, being deeper than a million oceans, is unfathomable, and so his pastimes are inconceivable. Because the distress of others causes him great anxiety, he always shows compassion in whatever way he can. Indra should try to understand, in this higher sense, Lord Vamana's apparent neglect of him. That's all right, Indra replies in this verse. The Lord would indeed be showing me his compassion if he would just stay here with me permanently, accepting my worship. Then I could tolerate everything else he does. But much of the time, he doesn't even let me see him. Indra's parents, Kashyapa and Aditi, intensely worshipped Lord Vishnu in their previous lives, and they continue to worship him now. Indra's priest, Brihaspati, is also an enthusiastic worshipper of Vishnu. Indra reasons, therefore, when the Lord appears in order to take my offerings, he does so not from compassion for me, but to reciprocate with the devotion of others. And in any case, he stays only long enough to take his offerings and then goes away. This answers the southern king's statement that Lord Vishnu accepts in person the elaborate worship Indra offers. Indra says, then the Lord suddenly comes back. I tell him, we are very much obliged to you for accepting our offerings of Argya. But he cunningly replies, whenever I am not here to accept your offerings, you may worship Brahma or Shiva instead. Indeed, both of them are non-different from me. Have you forgotten the scriptural statements that say the three deities, Vishnu, Rudra, and Brahma, are embodiments of the same Supreme Being? Commentary. From Indra's standpoint, these words are simply deceitful. Sri Vamandev knows very well that Indra is attracted to worshipping only the Supreme Lord. Yet he teases Indra by quoting from scripture, trying to persuade him to worship someone else. Compelled by the reverence Indra feels for Lord Vamandev, Indra is forced to honor the Lord's request. Thus we see that sometimes festivals are held in heaven for worshipping Lord Shiva. That was very wonderful. Sanatana Goswami is answering here. Why is it, if Indra is such a great devotee, that sometimes he worships Shiva? And then the answer is given, because Lord Vishnu tells him to worship Shiva. And you're worshipping me, but it's no big thing. You can worship Shiva or you can worship Brahma. We're all the same. No difference. And out of respect, Lord Indra has to say, all right. Well, that's Sanatana Goswami's explanation. Indra says, We cannot be certain where he lives. His abode is unapproachable, difficult for even sages to attain. Sometimes he's in Vaikuntha, sometimes on Dhruva's planet, and sometimes within the ocean of milk. Commentary. Narada might ask, then why don't you join your Lord? Indra answers that he's unsure where the Lord is. He might be in Vaikuntha, beyond the material world, or else on the Vaikuntha planet, Ramapriya, inside this universe. He might be on Dhruva's planet, known as Vishnupad, or he might be on the island Swetadweep, in the ocean of milk. Indra says, and now he's in Dwarka. But even about this, there's no certainty. Sometimes he goes from there to the house of the Pandavas, and sometimes to Mathura. In Mathura, furthermore, he's sometimes in the city, and sometimes wandering in Gokul, from forest to forest. So it's difficult for us to see him. What to speak of obtaining his mercy? Commentary. Indra should be able to see Krishna very easily, because when Indra speaks this verse, Krishna is appearing on earth. But the appearance of Sri Krishna is very confidential. Indra has difficulty understanding why the Lord he knows as his brother descended to earth. The Harivamsa states that when Narada had come previously as Krishna's messenger to ask Indra for the Parijata flower for Queen Satyabhama, Indra had expressed concern that his brother Krishna seemed to have become degraded by association with the residents of earth. In particular, Indra thought that Krishna was coming too much under the... There was no ministry to straighten Indra out. Indra is confused by Krishna's constant wandering on earth. The Lord spends a short time in Gokul, sporting in Mahavan, Vrindavan, and other forests. He then lives a few years in Mathura, and finally settles down in Dwarka. Still, from there he constantly travels to Mathila, to Hastinapur, to visit the Pandavas, and also back to Brajabhumi. Krishna does, in fact, sometimes return from Dwarka to Vrindavan, as the residents of Dwarka testify.
Pasasarabho bhavan kurun madhun vata suhrid dhrikshaya tatrabdha koti pratima kshano bhaved ravim vinakshnor ivanas tavachuta.
O lotus-eyed Lord, whenever you go away to Mathura, Vrindavan, or Hastinapur to meet your friends and relatives, every moment of your absence seems like a million years. O infallible one, at that time our eyes become useless, as if bereft of the sun. First Canto, 11th chapter. This must be the Queen's glorifying Lord Krishna from the rooftops. But it's very interesting to see how closely Sanatana Goswami reads Srimad Bhagavatam. We read and we go right past and we miss so many things. But here Sanatana Goswami has found evidence in the words of the residents of Dwarka, that Krishna sometimes goes back from Dwarka to Vrindavan. So they say, whenever you go to Mathura, Vrindavan, or Hastinapur, your absence seems like millions of years. So the Goswamis, therefore it said, Nana Shastra Vicharane Kinipano. Vichara means very carefully considering. And Nipuno, Nipun means expert. They were not superficially reading Srimad Bhagavatam, but they were reading so carefully and finding so much meaning in throughout the text.
Parameshti Sutta Shreshta Kintu Svapitaram Hare Anugraha Padam Vidhi Lakshmikanta Suto Hisaha.
But you should know, O best son of Brahma, that your own father is the true recipient of the favor of Lord Hari. He is directly the son of Lord Vishnu, the husband of Lakshmi. In one day of Brahma, 14 Indras like me come and go, along with different sets of Manus and all the demigods. That one day equals 1,000 cycles of earthly ages. According to scriptures, Brahma's night is of the same duration. 360 of such days make one of his years, and his life lasts 100 years. He is the creator of the planets and of the rulers he assigns to them. He is the world's chief protector, the dispenser of the fruits of karma, and at the onset of his night, the destroyer of the world. The Mahapurusha, the thousand-headed form of the Lord, is always directly visible on Brahma's planet, personally accepting the countless oblations offered him, thus always giving delight to his devotees. Then there's a quite extensive commentary here about the Mahapurusha form of the Lord. We were discussing this morning Sahasra Shirsha Purusha, Sahasraksha, Sahasra. No, we didn't. That was yesterday morning and someplace else, two mornings ago. Vrindavan. Sorry. But anyway, it's there in the Vedas that the Lord has thousands of heads, thousands of arms. Yes, it was here this morning also. Sarvata Panipadam Tad Sarvatok Shishuromukam Sarvam Avritjatishtiti. So the Lord has a thousand headed form as the Mahapurusha. And that form, who's identical with Narayan, is said here to reside on Brahmaloka. Lord Mahapurusha on Brahmaloka consumes the offerings made in sacrifice, which resemble a constantly flowing river, because on Brahmaloka so many sacrifices are always being performed. Thanks to the Lord's being satisfied by these offerings, the inhabitants of Brahma's planet are perpetually blissful. It is true that Lord Mahapurusha is sometimes absent when he merges into Sri Krishna to join him in Mathura Dham on earth. And the ecstasy on Brahmaloka is accordingly interrupted. But time on Brahmaloka is so expansive that the duration of Sri Krishna's descent is barely noticeable. In effect, on Brahmaloka, Lord Mahapurusha is seen constantly. I could give you thousands of other reasons why Brahma is the real recipient of Sri Krishna's mercy. What more needs to be said? He is, in fact, Krishna himself. You know this, since it is proclaimed in both Shruti and Smriti. You must also be familiar, my Lord, with the other aspects of Brahma's greatness and the greatness of the residents of his planet. Comment. Many scriptures, including Srimad Bhagavatam, teach that Lord Brahma is an empowered incarnation of Vishnu. Skipping some Sanskrit. Lord Vishnu said, Brahma, Lord Shiva, and I are the supreme cause of the material manifestation. I am the supersoul, the self-sufficient witness. But impersonally, there's no difference between Brahma, Lord Shiva, and me. My dear Daksha, I am the original personality of Godhead, but in order to create, maintain, and annihilate this cosmic manifestation, I act through my material energy, and according to the different grades of activity, my representations are differently named. Fourth canto, seventh chapter, and then a couple of verses later. One who does not consider Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, or the living entities in general to be separate from the Supreme, and who knows Brahman, actually realizes peace. Others do not. So here's the conclusion of Lord Indra's deflection of the words spoken in his praise. That you said so many things about me, and they're all baseless, all groundless. But Brahma is practically, you're glorifying me, but your own father
is the Gunavatar, is the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there's no difference between your own father and the Supreme Lord. So what kind of mercy he's received, he's practically none different from Lord Vishnu. That's his conclusion.
And tomorrow we'll find that Lord,
that Narad Muni travels therefore to Brahmaloka, and we'll find out how he praises Brahma and what Brahma has to say about it.
Including a very interesting discussion, by the way, of one of the 10 offenses in chanting the holy name of the Lord, seen from a point of view that we don't normally hear about.
Are there any questions thus far? That's explained in a later commentary by Gopi Pranadhana Prabhu, that we compare something to something a little bit near. And he elaborates it in the purport with some examples from Shastra. But if you compare it to something too far away, then it seems it's beyond thinking even. So if, for example, if I say, oh, Ranjit, you're such a great devotee. So if Ranjit says, no, actually, Rupa Goswami is a great devotee. Well, that might be a little much. I mean, we know. But if he said, no, I'm not really a great devotee, but Ekanath is a great devotee. He's working so hard on the tape ministry, and he's working 20 hours a day, and I'm just sort of hanging around in the archives doing that. Then that's natural. He'll refer to someone within his realm of understanding that he can compare himself to. That, no, I'm really nothing. The person who really is doing everything is Ekanath or Dulal Chandra. They're wonderful, and I'm, what do I do in the archives? So, in that way, we refer to someone little up from ourselves. Also, the other explanation is, what do these devotees understand about the gopis? That point will come also. That this is very confidential knowledge, to understand the relationship of Krishna and the gopis, to understand the kind of mercy that they've received from Sri Krishna. Therefore, it's mentioned here that Krishna sometimes goes to Mathura, and Indra can't figure, why is Krishna going to Mathura all the time? Well, what's over there? He doesn't quite have a grip on it. There must be something going on. He goes to Mathura, he goes to Dwarka. But Indra doesn't really know why. To understand the dealings of Krishna and the gopis is a very confidential thing. And therefore, in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not immediately presented. And here in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it's not the first subject matter taken up. It comes at the conclusion of this first part of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, and only after understanding really the greatness of the devotees described here can we begin to appreciate something of the greatness of the gopis. Sanatana Goswami will later explain that it's not that these devotees that we're hearing about at the beginning are insignificant. After all, Indra is the older brother of Lord Vamandeva. And this king in South India was wonderfully serving the Lord. And the Brahmin was a pure devotee, selflessly serving the Lord and the Vaishnavas. So on one level of vision, all the devotees are great. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Jai Bhaje Shebhana, Abhaktahin Char. Anyone who's serving Krishna is great. Only the non-devotees are wretched. And elsewhere, Kaviraj Goswami says, I'm telling about the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, but I can't say who's higher, who's lower, who's higher, who's lower. They're all great devotees. So from one angle of vision, all of these devotees are perfect devotees of Krishna. But still, from another angle of vision, the gopis are superior to all. So this subject matter is being illuminated by Srila Sanatana Goswami, by description of different devotees. Later we'll hear about devotees like Prahlad Maharaj and Hanuman and Arjun, the Yadavas, Uddhava, such perfect devotees of the Lord. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu finally says, Arajya Bhagavan Vrajesha Tamiya Tadhama Vindana. So Arajya Bhagavan Vrajesha Tamiya. Ramya Kachchit Upasana Vrajabhadhu Vargena Jakopita. That no one's worship of the Lord surpasses the worship performed by the gopis. But to understand that is not such an easy thing for anyone. Even Uddhava had to be sent to Vrindavan personally by Krishna to understand what these gopis are doing, how they love Krishna. He didn't know. He was a great scholar. He was personal friend of Krishna. He was the student of Brihaspati. He was practically on the level, even he looked like Krishna, he was practically on the level of Krishna himself in so many ways. But Krishna personally had to send him to Vrindavan on the pretext of delivering a message so that Uddhava could see how these gopis and Brajvasis are in ecstasy worshipping Krishna. That comes. Anything else? Yes?
We have
a minute. When you're dissatisfied, when is it healthy to be dissatisfied and when is it unhealthy? When you're dissatisfied because your sense gratification has not been rewarding or adequate, that's material dissatisfaction and that should be avoided. And when we're dissatisfied because we haven't adequately served Krishna, that's always favorable for devotional service. Vayam tuna vatripyamaha uttrama shloka vikrame. The sages said that we're never satisfied hearing about Krishna. We can't hear enough. Rupa Goswami also says, if I had thousands of years and thousands of tongues, then maybe I could chant Hare Krishna and hear something. But with one tongue and 2 ears, what can I do? So the devotees are always dissatisfied. What service can I do for Krishna? But let me do something. Dissatisfaction is only unfavorable if you become so dissatisfied you think, let me go away. That kind of dissatisfaction. So sometimes we hear devotees say, oh, I commit so many offenses while chanting. Better that I don't chant. So that kind of, that's overindulgence. Someplace Sanatana Goswami also talks about that. It's overindulgence to relish your fallen nature so much that you decide, well, I'm so fallen, I might as well go all out and be fallen. That's not Krishna Anushilanam. It's not anukul. Bhakti Anukul, Krishna Anukul. It's not favorable for devotional service to give up chanting Hare Krishna and go away because you're not doing such a good job of it. Rather, one should go on feeling dissatisfied, but that nishchaya, that confidence should be there in the process, that if I go on chanting Hare Krishna, I go on serving, then certainly Krishna will be kind to me, spiritual master will be kind to me, devotees will be kind to me, be able to advance in Krishna consciousness. We are out of time. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.